In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Frequently during this Advent season, we pray the prayer, we call it the Christmas Novena prayer. Hail and blessed be the hour and the moment. And like I said, we repeat that frequently through the Advent season. And I wanted to take an opportunity here during Advent to at least address that particular prayer that we pray. And the words of it, and that this hour and moment can be better understood by us, so that we will observe it as that sacred hour which it is. Not just December 25th, we keep the anniversary of our Lord's birth, and also that he was born at midnight, but right at the stroke of midnight, the hour, the moment. That very point, that very time is sacred. That's how the prayer prays. It says, hail and blessed be the hour and the moment in which the Son of God was born at midnight in Bethlehem in piercing cold. We're recognizing, we're looking to that fact, that day, that time, when Jesus was born into the world. And our Savior was born and the work of our redemption had begun. That's an important time for us, an important time for us to consider. But we're also praying with that prayer that in that hour, in that very hour itself, that we ask that our prayers and desires, the intentions we've been praying for during Advent, as great as they may be, that they be granted at that hour, that moment. I think they'll only be granted according to the way that God will do it if we pray these prayers in the spirit of faith, and that we understand the sacredness of this hour, of just how important it is, and that we can review it, and that when that hour comes, it is held for us sacredly. But during the Advent time, we're preparing for that very moment, that time. If you recall, a couple of Sundays ago, I said one of the ways that we keep ourselves recollected during the Advent season, thinking thoughts of Advent, is to pray this prayer. It's the custom to pray this prayer 15 times in the day. And then if we do that faithfully, not just bunch it all together at one time 15 times, but throughout the day pray that, then our mind, our thoughts, our hearts are set upon Advent and these thoughts of the sacred hour and moment. And our time to prepare for that, not like the world does in its preparations for Christmas and football games and family and dinners and presents and trees and things of that nature, but preparing for the birth of the Savior, the birth of our Redeemer. This is such an important hour that it's been anticipated in many times in the course of the Old Testament times. And I'm going to review some of those, because in reviewing that, I think we'll be able to see just how important, just how sacred this hour and moment is, when we see how anticipated it has been according to the times from the very beginning, starting with the Garden of Paradise with Adam and Eve. They had sinned. God had dismissed them from the Garden of Paradise. And as they were leaving, he turned to the devil in the form of the snake and had told the devil that he had warned him that a woman would come and that she would be powerful in her seed, and this seed of hers, this woman, would crush his head. That hour, that moment, there would be a time here when this virgin, as Isaiah says, will conceive and bring forth a son. And in doing so, shall bring to us, shall give to us at this particular point, this Redeemer in this anticipated time. So while Adam and Eve had known of this promise and had tried to keep it alive in their own way, that was their job for that 4,000-year period of time, was the job of Adam and Eve and their descendants, to keep alive this promise, the Redeemer. Was the devil who kept looking to that hour, that moment, because he knew at that time the Redeemer, the son of this virgin who would come and would crush his head. And so of all the things, of all the holy people, of all the great things that had ever taken place, the devil would look at them and anticipate them, that moment. I don't think he recognized, at least the fathers of the church all kind of say it too, he doesn't recognize that at the hour and the moment in which Jesus Christ was born, at that hour and moment, he didn't see him for the Son of God, as someone who was highly favored from God, as someone who was important, but not necessarily the one who was coming to crush his head. Yet nevertheless, that hour and moment had come. Elias, centuries later, while he was at Mount Carmel, and he was there with those who were around him, he was looking out from Mount Carmel onto the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And he saw in the clouds right there, a cloud in the shape of a foot. And he recalled that promise that God had made to the devil. Her foot will crush your head. And so Elias, from that moment, started praying for she who was to come, the mother of the Redeemer who would be there, and the hour and the moment in which she would appear and the Redeemer would come, born of her. So already then, another opportunity there for looking at that hour, that moment. There's other prophets that had brought up things. I'd said to mention about Isaiah and his reference to the virgin who will conceive and bring forth a son. That hour, that moment, the great miracle, the great work of God would be accomplished. Other prophets had mentioned it. One, the prophet Micaiah, had mentioned not only would he be born and come, but he would be born in Bethlehem. The hour, the moment, was anticipated. Like I said, for 4,000 years, it had been a thought kept alive among the chosen people, looking ahead to this time when the Redeemer would come. When that hour, when that moment would be, they didn't know offhand. They weren't completely aware of it. But they were confident by what the prophets had said and other things that they would be able to recognize that time. Now we turn to today's gospel. Today's gospel, a gospel for the Wednesday of Ember, Ember Wednesday of the season of Advent. It is the Annunciation Gospel. It's a time that we recall where the angel Gabriel came and appeared before Mary, knelt before her, as pictures and tradition tells us about it, and asked her for her consent in being the mother of God. The angel had been sent from God to ask for that. Mary had a free will. God wasn't going to force on her the fact of being the mother of God, but he was going to ask her. The moment, the hour was coming closer now. The angel was preparing, not just like with the prophets and others and promises of old. Now, Jesus is about to be conceived in his mother. The hour and the moment we look at would be 9 months later, when he is born into this world. But Mary, from that moment on, when she renders her fiat, she says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." She says to Almighty God, "Yes, I will do what this is. I recognize that this Jesus, this Redeemer of the world, will be a man of sorrows. Isaiah says about him. But still, and even as a mother, I will have to experience the sorrows with him. But there'll be great joy, and the world itself will come for all that is necessary, for all the help that's there." And so what comes from all this is that Mary's anticipation grows. It's said that Jewish women, before they were married, or even I guess after they were married too, but they prayed that they would be the mother of the Messiah. They knew the Messiah would come, from Isaiah said she would be born of a woman, so the Messiah would come and be born in this earth. They had prayed for that special event to take place. Mary knew now that she'd be the mother of the Messiah. She knew that. When she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth hailed her for the fact that she would be the mother of Christ the Lord. And so all this time, after St. John the Baptist is born to St. Elizabeth, and Mary returns back to Nazareth and is there with St. Joseph, all of this time she's anticipating when the Savior would come, when her child would be born. You know, we see in mothers, as they carry their children, and they look forward to that day when the child would come forth from them, in love and anticipation, they're ready for their children to come forth in every way. But with Mary, the great miracle had been bestowed on her. She is still a virgin. The Holy Ghost overshadows her. Christ is conceived within her. He is both God and man. And he will be born as man, but in a miraculous manner. Mary knows this. She knows these things and anticipates that, the very fact that the Redeemer will be born and born of her. When that time comes, when they have to travel because of the census that takes place, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. In a very wearisome way, Mary carrying the child, how burdensome would it be to her for that? And yet it was obedience to God's will. The Redeemer needed to be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. So following the will of what Caesar had wanted for the census, they went. And not finding room, as we know the story, they went into a stable cave, and there she and St. Joseph had prepared for the Redeemer to be born. That hour, that moment, was coming closer. And when it arrived, and when Jesus was miraculously born to her, he would see him there on the straw that's in this manger cave. There, arms outstretched toward her. As some say, some of the fathers and doctors of the church say, his tender infant cries, as we had in the novena that we prayed for Christmas at this point, that he would cry, but he would also be a great smile and joy, because he was there, he had been born, he had taken flesh, he had come in order to do this, to accomplish the will of his Father, that mankind could be redeemed, but also to be fulfilled in every way. What could be take place, that not only the will of the Father, but that men would grow to love and to appreciate. This is Almighty God. And he's humiliated himself to becoming a man. Last Sunday in my sermon, I mentioned a little bit about this humiliation of Jesus Christ in becoming man. Just how much this humiliation meant to him. And yet, it's that humility that we see is going to come forth from this Redeemer. In that hour, in that moment, he shows to us not only the great value of the humility which he practices, but also the great value of poverty in which he brings forth. The detachment from creatures, fulfilling God's will, being subject from that point on to human creatures, even though he is the Son of God and also the Son of Man. That hour, that moment, Mary sees Jesus there on the straw in Bethlehem. She embraces him, takes him, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and shows him to St. Joseph, and both unite in adoration with the angels who are there present to adore this great and wondrous work. Some of the fathers of the church tell us that the great temptation that had happened that caused the fall of the devils, or the fall of the angels, and created hell with Satan, one of it was that God would become man in order to redeem sinful creatures who would be less than angels, but God would show favor these creatures, that he would become one like them in order to redeem them, bring them back from sin. He wouldn't do it for the angels, but he would do it for these creatures. They rebelled against that fact, that God would become a human creature, less than them, and yet still be God. One of the points of rebellion is there. That's why these angels are present in Bethlehem in this stable cave. They're here to worship this great work, that Jesus is fulfilling the will of his Father in this hour, in this moment. The will of his Father is completely fulfilled. Behold, Lord, I am here, I am come. I am fulfilling thy will, as the prophets tell us that he had said. He is here in order to redeem man, but also make up for the sins of men. He begins it, as our prayer says, in piercing cold there in the stable cave of Bethlehem. As God, he would never feel these things. But now as man, the bitter cold, the fact of lying on straw, all of these things would be completely a sacrifice to him, a penance to him. This hour, this moment, brings before us Almighty God himself in a way that we could never imagine him to be. For love of creatures, yes, but to be able to say to us, in case we start to complain to God that we suffer so much and go through things that's so cold, this, that, whatever, Jesus can come back to us and say, I suffered piercing cold. I suffered many of these things as a child all the way through adult and was crucified and died on the cross. In this hour, in this moment, he fulfills this great work. Another sacred thought that comes with this about Jesus being born, not only the humility that he shows forth to us and that he is born a creature, but he's also born in time. This hour, this moment, begins, if you will, the time of Jesus Christ as a human being among men. Yes, he was conceived 9 months before, and he had, at that point had life within him, but as in human flesh, living among men, his time began. With God, there is no time. You know, thought about that? No passing of minutes, no wonderful things, no time to have to sleep, to eat, to do all of these type of things that go on. God doesn't need that. He's eternal. He's a spirit. None of these things are on the part of God until now. Jesus has suffered humiliation. He fulfills the will of his Father, but he's subject to time. He will grow. He will sleep. He will eat. He will do all of these things as any human creature would do. One more humiliation, if you will, on the part of God that he suffers for us. And we don't think it's suffering. We go through time. We're born in time. We live in time. Maybe we don't fully understand it. But time is foreign to God in the sense of the passing of events that go on. God is eternal, but not now. In this hour, in this moment, Jesus Christ becomes not only God, but man, and allows himself that bit of humility. He becomes this child, as we are told, so we can approach him and come to him. There's many different ways Christ could have come as a redeemer. Some of the saints tell us that it's possible Christ could have come down from heaven, taken on human flesh, come in as an adult, be clothed in all the robes and a crown upon his head, here utter one prayer for mankind as man to his eternal Father for reparation for mankind. And seemingly that would have been enough to satisfy that, because as God, he would offer that prayer, an eternal prayer, back to his eternal Father and satisfied his work of justice. But that wasn't going to be enough, because an action like that wouldn't have proved to you and to me just how much Jesus Christ loved us, how much God loved us by sending his Son in this hour, in this moment, sending his Son here so that he can redeem us. And we can approach him as a child first to pray, to worship him, but later on as man so that we can imitate him. This hour, this moment, it begins all these great works anticipated for thousands of years, this great moment, and it took place so many centuries ago in Bethlehem. And what we'll be having here, it takes place. We honor the hour and moment as midnight. Midnight, and it's interesting that we do that as the hour and moment which Christ has done. Tradition tells us that our Lord was born at the first moment of the new day. It's that new day, this moment, the midnight hour, is the darkest of the hours of the day. But Christ comes as the Son of Justice. He comes as the light of the world to bring light. And so when he is born, he is coming in light in the midst of darkness like that. There are people who may be in darkness in their heart, either because they ignore God or because they don't try to love him as they should. But in this hour, in this moment, we have the opportunity to consider all of these things and to see the Son of Justice, the light of the world, who is also the light of our own souls. It's a sacred hour. It's a sacred moment. And that's why we're so pleased to have Midnight Mass, the very first moment of that Christmas day, to come together on that day, that sacred hour, that sacred moment. So at this time, we'll be able to honor Jesus Christ, light of the world, true God, true man, our Redeemer, this loving child, whom we can show our love toward and learn to imitate in all the virtues he brings forth to us. When this hour, this moment comes, it's a week away. Let's share this hour and moment with Jesus and Mary. Let's work to transform our hearts from selfishness to service, to love, and that way to gain the peace that Christ promises to all men. This hour, this moment, is here to promise us all these things if we observe it, not just as a time that passes by, but as a moment of sacredness and love. Let's do that. Let's find that in these particular things, and we will see. Not only, it will bring to a great conclusion all that we have tried during Advent to build up in our spiritual lives, because that hour, that moment, will mean so much to us in every way. Pray to Jesus, pray to Mary, that this hour will be special to us now and for the rest of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.